Tonight, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We whizzed right through one of the most depressing chapters in all of Peter's writings about false teachers. I hate that passage, but there were things in there that, I mean, it was preserved for us because we needed to know it. It's only depressing because it's just so familiar. Peter talks about a problem that stunk then, and it has not gotten worse. I mean, it has not gotten better, but it's got, if anything, gotten worse in the day that we live in. And people that are ripping off other people in the name of the Lord, and it breaks my heart. So I'm glad to talk about a different kind of a subject. Chapter 3, and this is the last chapter of 2 Peter, so I could whiz right through it. It's not that long, but there are some fabulous things in here, and so I'm going to break this up into two parts as well. And we'll get as far as verse 10 tonight. Embedded in this innocuous commentary that Peter is making, you know, he knows he's going to die soon. He's getting those last words in that he wants people to remember, because he's not going to be around. You know how it is. If you knew you weren't going to see somebody again that you loved, there's a lot of things you would want to make sure they knew. I find it so comforting that so much of Peter's instruction, they are things that he himself did not do when he had the opportunity, when he was with Jesus. He pretty much blew that opportunity royally, and he was restored, and God still had a plan for him. And boy, nobody can encourage like people like that can encourage. So I love 1 and 2 Peter. Now he's talking about the coming of the Lord, and embedded in this are a couple of scriptures that are now, at this point in my life, foundational. I'm not saying everybody probably will, it will hit you the same way that it hit me, but there were a few things in here that gave me something to fight with in that sword fight that goes on so often when you're under attack by our enemy, who's a liar. And the way that you fight the lies is with the truth. It's really all you've got. And there are some things in here that have given me perspective. The older I get, the more I realize that so much of the peace of my Christian life depends on perspective. How am I looking at circumstances? Is God factored into the equation? Do I know his ways well enough to know that things are not out of control, even when the visible evidence says otherwise? So some wonderful things in this passage, and I want to take some time. There are a couple of little rabbit trails centered around creation and the flood that Peter just whizzes over, but they're things that I just love to talk about. And we're going to talk about people who claim to be seekers of truth. A lot of people in my generation, a lot of them claim to be seekers of truth, but they already have ideas about what they want the truth to be. Some of them are scientists. Some of them are so-called philosophers. When I was in college, me and some of my buddies used to smoke pipes and stand around and philosophize and, you know, answer all of the deep questions of the universe in our 20s when we knew everything. Some of those guys got their doctorates in philosophy and are managing McDonald's restaurants right now. So, but there are some things in here that we need to know. So, Lord, please give me words more than just my own. Chapter 3, I'll just read all the way through the first 9 verses. I'm reading from the NIV, which has its moments, some good ones and some bad ones. And in this particular passage, the King James is even worse. New King James is not bad. You know how I do. I try to, since being a word guy, I try to give you the most accurate look at things. So if it seems a little bit unfamiliar, the translation that you have will probably cover it. And when we look at it verse by verse, but let me just read it through. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. There are about three different ways you can read the Greek text translated into English there. NIV is probably as good as any of them. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, or come with scoffing, and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on at just as it always has since the beginning of creation." But they are deliberately forgetting, or they are willingly ignorant, the New King James says, I like that, deliberately forgetting, willingly ignorant, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into existence, literally, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, by these same waters, literally, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word. You see the key in this? He's saying, what God always keeps his word. Just because it doesn't look like it, you know, just take a quick history lesson. And he said, by the same word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept or preserved for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, it will happen just like everything else God said would happen. But this is one of those throw away your watch and throw away your calendar statements that I hated for years until I realized it worked out in my favor. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I love, you know me, I love talking about God and non-linear time, and God and the time-space continuum. But it is a concept that changes everything in my understanding of this next statement, which is one of the foundational ones in my life. One of the big lie busters, if you will. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. If you do such things, you might write in your margins around the word slow and the word slowness, the word late is better, because it's not talking about the speed with which God answers, keeps his promises. It's talking about whether he's on time or not. Tardy is another word, something I was very familiar with in grade school. The Lord is not late, so that's, I'm going to read it that way. The Lord is not late in keeping his promise, as some understand lateness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There are some things in just those last few verses that completely transformed my way of thinking. It clarified a lot of things for me. So my prayer is that as we study this and look at this verse by verse and pick it apart and chew on the pieces and spit out the bones, that you will consider this and ponder it and not believe it just because I said so. Look up the words. Fred does. He reads right along in his Greek Bible. No pressure in that at all for me. Dear friends, this is now my second letter. It's odd. There are people, critics in the field of theology, I guess they've got nothing better to do. Apparently, they don't have any relationship with the Lord, so all they really can devote their time to is just criticizing everybody's view on everything, and I don't have much time for them. To be intellectually honest, I do have to consider some of the things that they say. Because the thing about the truth is, you can investigate the truth and it'll still be true. You don't have to squint your eyes at it and, you know, and sort of, you know, look fuzzily at it for it to still be true. You can, you know, turn all the lights on, look at it full broad daylight, and it'll still be true. So, but there are people that have said because the style of 1 Peter is different than the style of 2 Peter, that probably Peter didn't write both of them. And as often happens, you can correct that kind of a criticism simply by just looking at the text. Remember at the very end of 1 Peter, Peter said he had help writing that one. It's very possible. Some of the commentaries I read said Peter might not have been able to write. He was a fisherman. He was pretty uneducated. He might not have been able to write when he wrote that first. We do know that the Gospel of Mark was mostly material that Peter gave to Mark. Mark could write, so it's possible Peter couldn't write, and so he had to help. The Greek in the first epistle is good. It's too good. It's too good for a fisherman, to be honest with you. And so people have been critical about that. The second epistle is shorter. Most likely he wrote it without help. But for somebody to say he didn't write both of them, you sort of have to ignore this statement right here, don't you? I wonder what it means. This is the second letter I've written to you. So much for the, I don't know, for the critics. You know what? They're smarter, they're better educated than I am. But just always remember this. This was written to be understood. It was preserved to be understood, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to take it at its value. But he says, I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. There's a variety of English translations of that adjective, wholesome. Wholesome, I think of all of them as probably the best one. But once again, here's this question, because remember how many times in 1 Peter he said, I know you know this. I know you've known this for a long time, but I'm going to keep reminding you. He said that in 2 Peter as well. So if we already know it, why do we need to be reminded? Two words. We leak. We just do. I can't believe the stuff I can remember and the stuff I can't remember. I have selective total recall, I like to call it. Makes me feel better about myself. When we have our guy night on Monday night, which now not only includes cars and includes football, I mean, it's heaven. My brother's in the Lord and cars and football. I mean, how it doesn't get any better than that. It's amazing, isn't it? We know every kind of engine that every car in the 50s had as an option and a standard equipment. Can't remember where we left the car keys. It's not purely biology. It's not purely just that I'm getting older. And I've got tons of information going into a brain that can't handle it all anymore. There's also resistance and interference, static, spiritually speaking, if you will, to the most important stuff. So we need to hear it more than once. I find it really significant how many times in Scripture God repeats himself. I've learned, instead of saying, like I did in my 20s when I knew everything. And sorry, if you're in your 20s, you're probably not like that, but I certainly was. It's amazing that I'm still here. But when I would read something in Scripture that it said before, I would just say, I know that. I don't do that anymore. I started asking myself, if God said this 5 times, does he know something I don't know? Is this something perhaps that I need to hear 5 times? Because I leak. So thank you, Peter, buddy. Thank you for going out in style, finishing your life, doing the thing that I want to be finishing my life doing. That's building up God's people, helping them to trust Him. What's wholesome thinking? Stimulate wholesome thinking. Well, if you can remember, we spent, what, 5 or 6 weeks in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Some of the most foundational scriptures in all of the New Testament are there. But it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about, what do I really need for life? Both the spiritual kind of life and just the ordinary earthly kind of life. What is it that I really need? And I hear all the time from the world around me answers to that question, don't I? How do I know what the truth is? Because I do get lied to all the time. Well, Peter says in chapter 1, everything you possibly could ever need, you already have. And you access it in your one-on-one, intimate, personal, relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything that you need is there. So while my brain is being polluted sometimes, I mean, I can control some of it. I can decide. I mean, I'm so glad I haven't had a television for 10 years. It does mess me up during football season. But I do, I can just go to somebody else's house. Some of the pagans that actually still have TVs. No, I'm joking. Because Carol just got cable so we could watch football at her house. Bob, get yourself out of this, buddy. This is when you want the heavenly helicopter to come and just pull you right up. I can control input from the world's thinking to an extent. But have you noticed that in a garden you don't have to plant weeds? They're just going to grow because they're in the air, they're in the soil, they're all around you. And our thinking every single day on this planet, even if you're very, very careful, is constantly influenced, polluted. The Greek word that's translated wholesome thinking here, which is, it's good. That's probably as good of an English translation as you could get to the Greek phrase. But the word has to do with unsullied or unpolluted thinking. So thank you, Peter. You told us the things that we needed to keep our brains washed in the wholesome, healthy way, so we have something to fight the lies with. And he's going to do that as well if I just can get moving here. So the first thing that he says, and he's talked about this a lot, he's going to talk about this for the rest of the book. He's going to talk about the final end of things, which has been promised, and so far everything that God has promised has come true. Prophecies that were hundreds and hundreds of years old, we've seen as we finished studying the Gospel of Mark, were just fulfilled in unbelievable detail. God spoke through prophets, Peter said earlier in Second Peter. Human beings were never the origin of true prophecy. It was always God. It was always God speaking through people. And everything that God said has happened. Remember the ping pong balls in the swimming pool analogy that I used? Some people said I made their brains cramp, but you just number successively 1 million ping pong balls, put them in an Olympic-sized swimming pool, stir them all up, and then throw a blindfolded man in there, have him search around, and grab a ping pong ball. And he pulls out the number one. You throw a different blind man in the same swimming pool filled with ping pong balls, and he fishes around, and he pulls out, coincidentally, number two. If that happens 100 times in a row, in sequence, the laws of probability say that it is statistically impossible that 101 will not be the next ping pong ball. The odds have already been defied, probability have already been defied in that first 100 ping pong balls. Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies to the letter, to the exact number of days. In Daniel's prophecy, for instance, riding that donkey into Jerusalem, to the day. 483 years to the day from the time that Daniel prophesied when it was going to happen. So far, God's pulled out 100 ping pong balls. So far, everything he said has happened. It's more illogical to think that what he said is not going to happen in the future than it is to believe that it is. And that's what Peter's going to talk about in some detail in these next few verses. He's going to center everything around God's word. He first talks about scoffers. Scoffers will come scoffing. The NIV has a comma in there, and there is no punctuation in Greek, so it is a little bit misleading. The King James Bible doesn't even have the word scoffing in there. It just says scoffers will come in the last day. But it's missing a point that all of the other manuscripts pick up and the oldest manuscripts pick up. And it's an important point, and I want to talk about it. It's my first, not really a rabbit trail, but just sort of a little turnout, and we'll just talk here for a minute. Some of it depends on understanding the meaning of the word scoffer. I'll just read you some of the synonyms in my Greek dictionary. Mockers is one of the words, but here's the one I like the best. I'll read 20 of them, and I'll pick out the one that's a grab handle one for me. The one that I can really grab onto and helps me understand the word. And here's what the word scoffer means. It means a belligerent skeptic. So it's not just a person that's skeptical. God really likes skeptics. I mean, the Catholic Church never liked them. And a lot of the organized religion doesn't like them. But God doesn't have a problem with doubters. He doesn't have a problem with skeptics, as long as you're honest. If you say, I don't really believe that, you know, and then you're dishonest and you don't investigate to find out whether it's true, well, then you're just foolish. So this is, they're just being a skeptic about the promises that God's given. Most of God's people don't believe his promises. That's not the problem. But these people that Peter's talking about, the scoffers that come scoffing, they're belligerent. That's a strong word. That's an in-your-face kind of word. That's a, yeah, I don't really know if this is true, and then get right in somebody's face and start an argument. And Peter says, here's what I want you to understand. When the scoffers come on the subject of the promises of future events, God's judgment, the coming of Jesus, that is a two-sided coin, that, by the way. That's the most fabulous news for some of us that is ever going to happen on this planet. And for some people, it's the exact worst news, flip that coin over, of anything that could ever happen. So there's a lot at stake into whether that's true or not. But Peter says, I want you to know something, that when the scoffers come, they come scoffing. What does that mean? Bob, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Well, partially because of where I live. I just live in very hostile territory. I've been all over the United States. I've been 45 different countries. I've never seen people more hostile to being a Christian than right where I live, part of the county where I live. And here's the thing. I feel obligated, like I have to answer all their questions. I have to defend the truth. And, you know, every time I start thinking that way, the angels dial 911 because they know I'm going to need an ambulance pretty soon. Oh, no, Bob's protecting God again. He's, you know, quick. Send the ambulance. God doesn't need my help. He's a big boy. He can protect himself. He can answer his own questions. So this put my mind at ease when I realized that a real scoffer, when they approach the truth, They come scoffing. They don't come investigate the truth and then scoff. They don't come and check everything out and then say, oh, that, come on. You can't tell me you believe that. No, they're already thinking that way before they ever approach the subject. And that's, I think, a crucial point. So many people in my generation were called themselves seekers of truth. It was so in vogue to call yourself that. I'm still torqued off at how many. I had a 57 Volkswagen bus, 56 VW panel van. I know that's not hard to believe, is it? And it had this really unique little ashtray, and I don't even smoke, but that thing was just mint condition, and every time I parked it, it got stolen from my fellow love generation people who had buzzed in, or they'd steal the surf racks off the top of my, I'm sorry, I'm getting off track, aren't I? See, anybody can say they're seeking the truth. Jesus said a very, very interesting thing, and I think it applies to the kind of people Peter's talking about and people that you probably run into. He's talking about people who are wondering whether he's telling them the truth, whether his teaching is from God, or whether he's just some radical. And he said this statement, and I think it's a very underappreciated statement of Jesus. He said, if a man wills to do God's will, he will know whether what I'm saying is from God or not. He just bypasses all of the, I don't know, I've never seen a holy man that looks like you before, I've never heard these things. No, he bypasses all of that kind of deal, and he goes right down to the heart. And he said, here's the real issue. If what I'm saying is the truth, will you follow it? If I'm speaking from God, will you respond accordingly? That's the real issue. Because it's pointless to try to explain something to people that even if they find out it's what God wants, they go, well, who cares? You know what I mean? So God is always